Amen. Let's all stand this morning for the reading of the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, we're going to read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 this morning. Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. We'll read these verses responsively. We're going to read verse 1 together. I'll read verse 2. We'll read verse 3 together. I'll read verse 4, and we'll continue back and forth until we finish together on verse 7. Romans 1, 1 through 7. Say amen when you found that scripture this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Read with me. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated.
Amen. We're looking into the book of Romans this morning, and a very powerful book and a lot of meat in it. And I think one of the reasons why there's a lot of meat in it, first and foremost, that's what God had Paul write. But secondly, because Paul's writing to people he's never met. He's writing to people he wants to have fruit among them and with them. And since he can't be there in person and tell them in person, really in this letter, it's a big sermon. And he's trying to teach them and help them grow in their faith and grow closer to God through what he writes here in the book of Romans. And one thing that I believe is more clear to me the more that I read Romans is that specifically it's written to those who are Jewish and saved as part of the church in Rome. Specifically, as we'll see here in chapter number 2, some things that Paul says about being a Jew and verse salvation. But he's writing to all that are in Rome, and just thinking out loud, I think it would make sense that most of the Jews who were living in Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire, would most likely have Roman citizenship. Because if you have Roman citizenship, you have different privileges than those who are not Romans. You remember when Paul was captured several times by people in other cities. He was arrested for preaching the gospel. One time they came in and they beat him and then threw him in prison. And then the elders of the city sent and said, go ahead and release him. And when they came to release him, he said, how are you just going to throw me out here being a Roman that you've beaten openly without a trial? And they were very afraid when they heard that because Romans were supposed to be giving a trial. They had different freedoms than people who are not Roman in the Roman Empire. So to me, it makes sense. It may not be, but I, in my mind's eye, I see that those who are living in the Roman capital city would have Roman citizenship. Otherwise, I think it'd be kind of a dangerous place to live, not having Roman citizenship, if you know what I mean. It's not like I don't think you could get very far without Roman citizenship. Just like in Jerusalem, those who believed in Jesus Christ were kind of separated from the Jews. The church in Jerusalem, they were ostracized, and remember, mission support had to be sent to the people in the church of Jerusalem because if you're a Jew who accepts Christ, you're kicked out of the synagogue, you're kind of ostracized, and I picture that would be something that would happen to the Jews in the capital of Rome if they didn't have Roman citizenship. So in my mind's eye, I see that as a high possibility. And he's writing here to the church here that's in Rome, and to all that be in Rome, verse 7, he says, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just pause and say, a minute ago, Paul said, I've been called to be an apostle. He says, you've been called to be saints. So let me just say, Christian, it's not just the apostles, it's not just the prophets, it's not just the preachers who were called. You've accepted Christ as Savior. You've been called to be saints. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the ones that are chosen are the ones who choose to believe, okay? So you need to hold yourself to a high, godly, moral, holy standard. You may not be behind the pulpit, but you're still preaching to the world through what you do and what you say and how you live. Verse number 8, he says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And again, the Roman Empire, it pretty much controlled most of the known world at that time, and it was based in Rome. And I tell you one thing, if there's a church in Rome, other people are going to hear about it. Another reason why I feel like the people in Rome potentially had Roman citizenship is that they potentially could worship Christ having Roman citizenship and not be arrested as much as those who weren't. Does that make sense? Verse 9, he says, For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He said, I've tried to come unto you before. He said, but the Holy Spirit hasn't led me there. I've been led other places. He said, but I want to come unto you. Verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And the barbarians would be people that would have lived in Germany, the barbaric tribes, if you would. So if anybody calls you barbarian, that really was just kind of who those people there were, the Greeks, barbarians, their name, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let me just say, him saying he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ is admonishment to the people who are saved in Rome not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ themselves. And may I say, it's an admonishment to us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be embarrassed that you're saved. Don't be embarrassed that Jesus died on the cross for you and you believed in him, that he died, was buried, and rose again. Don't be embarrassed or ashamed to tell others about Jesus Christ. Amen. Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the Jews, to the Jew first, meaning because the Jews, they had followed God ever since from the flood before Abraham. They followed God as their God. And so God came to them first since they were the first ones following him. It's not that God's being a respecter of persons. It's that God's doing it in the order of the people who followed him. What would it make sense for God to come to people that didn't believe in him before he would come to people that did believe in him? That wouldn't even make sense. We'll see here in a minute also that when it comes to judgment, God judges the Jew first and then the Greek. So God's not a respecter of persons. Verse 17, he says, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he's nailing this down all throughout the book of Romans, that the just shall live by faith. The just shall not live by works. The just shall not live by the law. You live by faith. And he's really nailing this down. That's one reason why I believe he's writing to Jewish people, mainly as the church here in Rome. In verse number 18, he says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest or revealed, it's clear in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every single person that's on this earth knows through creation that there is a divine, intelligent designer and a creator, and that it's God. Nobody will be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know there was a God, because God has showed it to them in very creation. He's everywhere throughout creation. Even in the invisible things from the beginning of creation, he's written salvation in the stars, the Jewish Maseroth, the different star constellations that come out. There's a set of constellation that tells the story of salvation in the stars. And the lion is the lion of the tribe of Judah. I mean, it talks about, I think it's Gemini. It's two humans, it's pictures. That's Adam and Eve. I mean, in the constellations themselves, the gospel's written out. Nobody will be able to stand and say, well, I didn't know there was a God. They hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. They know there's a God. Atheists know there is a God. Agnostics know there is a God. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Let me just say, everyone around the earth, you look at all these different religions, they have a religion because they know there's a God. But they don't choose to worship God as God. They make false gods and make it look like birds, or make it look like animals, or make it look like the form of a man. Dagon was the merman that the Philistines worshipped. And they make themselves their own god, and they worship God how they want to worship him. And I want you to notice in verse 24 what happens when idol worship becomes predominant. This is what happens, verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. He just let them go and do their thing unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. In other words, women were no longer interested in men and married men, but women were doing what was against nature, and women being with women. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly. Men marrying men versus men marrying women. This is what happens when idol worship becomes predominant. Everything goes crazy. Things aren't natural. It says, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. You know, these diseases that are transmitted because of this kind of a sin is the recompense for that sin. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't like to retain the thought that God was God in their knowledge. They even pushed that thought that there was a God out of their mind. Why? Because they wanted to do what they wanted to do, and they didn't want to be judged for it. So they fooled themselves to think, well, if I can just, you know, God's not real, and fool myself into that, I can do whatever I want to do. He said God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. This is what happens when idol worship is lifted up, especially in a nation. When there's a lot of idol worship, you have this: filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. And don't we see that in our country today? People hating God. We had a man who comes every once in a while on Wednesday nights when he's working here in town. He said, and he's from New York, and he said, it's interesting. He said, the entire state of New York is in phase three. There's four phases of the COVID-19 over there. All of New York is in phase three. New York City is still in phase one. Phase three is basically like your green phase. You can go eat inside restaurants. You can do all, pretty much most everything you've been doing. He said, in phase four, as far as he can tell, there's only two things that are closed that are open in phase four, and that's gun stores and churches. If you can go inside a restaurant and sit down and eat, but you're not allowed to sit inside of a church, it's because someone hates God. There's haters of God in our country. Let me say, haters of God are in our country reveals that there's idols in our country.
Yep.
Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And there's a lot of that going around nowadays. Disobedient to parents without understanding. And this is something that blows my mind, how, this defund the police, that's without understanding in my mind, because who are you going to call? Ghostbusters? Inventors of evil things without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Implaceable. In other words, you can't placate them. And we're seeing right now a movement of some people in our country that refuse to be placated. They're not for unity, they're for destruction. They're not trying to fix a problem. They don't want to be placated. Unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God, look, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And we're seeing people who are having pleasure in the LGBTQ crowd. That's where we're at. Let me just say, because that's where we're at, something that tells me right now, there's a lot of idols in this country. A lot of idols. And I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians who are giving lip service to God while they worship their idols during the week. And let's say Christians again, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, so let's clean out the idols in our lives. Chapter 2, verse 1, he goes on to tell the church here, he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Now, if you're excused, what's that mean? You're forgiven or you're let go. If you ask to be excused from the table, you ask to be dismissed from the table. Okay, if you're not excused from the table, you're still stuck at the table, right? He's saying to the men and the women here at the church in Rome, he says, you are inexcusable. There is no excuse for you. Inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. And there's two different kinds of judgment. We're told other places in the Bible we're supposed to judge. And by your fruits ye shall know them. You're supposed to judge every man's work and try and see where they're at, just so that you know how you're supposed to work with them, whether or not you're supposed to be in fellowship with them or not, how close you're supposed to be with them. That kind of a judgment is just looking to see where they're at in life. The kind of judgment he's talking about here is that the men of the church here potentially are judging those from chapter 1 who are stuck in this wicked, vile sin, and judging them and basically saying, you deserve hell. Like they're not reaching out to those who are stuck in the sin that chapter 1 talks about, because they feel like, well, it's not worth reaching out to them. You're judged by not reaching out to them. What you're doing is condemning them to hell, and you become the judge. Can God forgive the sin of homosexuality?
Yes.
Can you be saved out of that?
Yes.
Can God forgive the sin of all the other things that were mentioned?
Yes.
Can you be saved out of that? Absolutely. And he says, you're condemning yourself, he said, because you judging them, he said, you're doing the same things. Look, verse number 2, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Look, you better be careful condemning them to some kind of certain judgment that you want God to bring upon them, because when you do the exact same thing, what you're doing is saying, God, judge me that way too. Verse 4, he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? He's saying, look, you've been doing some of those same things, maybe in your heart, maybe in your mind. He said, and God hasn't judged you the way that you want those people judged. He's saying, are you despising God's mercy and goodness that he's being to you as he's trying to be patient to you to let you turn from your wicked ways, and you don't want God to be gracious to them too? Be careful putting judgment upon somebody and saying, God, judge them this way for what they're doing. Because if you end up doing that same thing, you probably don't want to be judged that way. You probably want something called mercy. Am I right? Verse number 5, he says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Again, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. So God came to the Jews first, but he also judges the Jews first, because they had the first opportunity and they were following him. Verse 10, he says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And who is a Gentile? Everybody that's not born a Jew. I think we have one Jewish man, born Jew, in here. Everyone else in here, you're a Gentile. Does it matter the color of your skin? Does it matter your bank account and social standing? Matter your country of origin? No, and we'll see here, verse 11, God says, for there is no respect of persons with God. That means he loves red and yellow, black and white, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So the Jews that sin in the law will be judged by the law, and those Gentiles who didn't know the law will be judged the same way, but without the law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Just because those people who were Jewish people were in the Sabbath and they heard the word of God every single week didn't mean that that justified them before God just hearing it. They had to do what was said. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. You remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church of Corinth and he says, look, there's wickedness in your church that isn't named among the Gentiles. They don't even do that, that are around you. Why don't they do that? Because their conscience says, oh, that's not right. So they have the law written in their hearts. They may not have the word of God where they can read it, but God has put into people's hearts not to kill people. We revolt against that. Why? Because it's written in our hearts. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? And what's the problem here is these people were preaching and say, do as I say, not as I do. Verse 24, he says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So just because they had the seal of circumcision, if they weren't following the law, that sign was worth nothing. Because circumcision is only worth something if you're keeping the law. Verse 26, he says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Won't God honor the person that's keeping the law, even though he doesn't have the sign in his flesh that he's going to keep the law? Verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? And he's saying, look, what you're doing is you're taking the fact that you're circumcised and that you read the law as your righteousness. And you're saying you're fine. He's saying, look, if people that aren't circumcised keep the law, won't they have the right to judge you? Be careful, Christian, walking around saying that you're a Christian and talking like, you know, saying you're a Christian and I go to church, but then you go in the job place and you live worse than the world. Because the world's going to turn around and judge you and say, I go to church, but I don't curse as much as so-and-so. I don't tell as many bad jokes as so-and-so. I mean, I don't go to church and everything. You know what I mean? Be careful. Verse 28, this is very interesting. Verse 28 and 29. Paul says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. He's saying those who are born Jews physically and in the Jewish race are not the Jews that are accepted by Christ. Look, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, verse 29, which is one what? Inwardly. You know, all the Jews that were in Judah weren't going to heaven just because they were Jews. A Jewish person doesn't go to heaven just because they're born a Jew. They go to heaven because on the inside they believe in their heart and the sin in their life is circumcised out because of salvation. There's a lot of Jewish people that outward in the flesh, they're born Jews, they're born God's chosen people, the nation that he's chosen to bless and to show himself through in this world, that are going to die and go to hell, because just because you're born into a Jewish family doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You have to become a Jew inwardly too by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, means not in the law, whose praise is not of man but of God. Brother Mike Kreiner, born a Jew, raised in, and his dad used to be the first one that would go to the bread shop, and he'd get the first matzo off the press, the unleavened bread to observe the Passover, which is what they were supposed to do as Jews. But it's the inside change in Mike Kreiner that made him a Jew inwardly, not just outwardly. He's a Jew twice. He's a double Jew. Amen. Chapter 3, then Paul goes on. He says, well, what advantage then hath the Jew? You know, if just because you're born a Jew doesn't mean you get to go to heaven, then what advantage is it to be a Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Verse 2, he says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. One reason why the Jews were God's chosen people was because they're the people who he chose to give his word to and through. Verse 3 says, for what if some did not believe? And did all of the Jews that came out of Egypt believe in God? Did Korah, believe in God when he tried to rebel and take authority away from Moses? No. Not everyone that came out of Egypt, not all those Israelites and Hebrews and Jews that came out of Egypt went to heaven or believed in God through faith, unfortunately. Even though they walked through the Red Sea. Even though they got to see manna in the wilderness. Even though they saw the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Even though they saw Moses' face shine by the glory of God. Even though they got to see and hear the Ten Commandments. Even though they saw the mountain smoke, they still didn't believe. They still didn't have faith in God. Not every Hebrew that came out of Egypt went to heaven because not every Hebrew believed. He says, For what if some did not believe? And we know that some didn't. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged, that God might be justified in his sayings and that God would overcome when he is judged. And what's sad is that there's people who try to judge God.
Yep.
Verse 5, he says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? And look, God made a promise to the Hebrew people that he wasn't going to destroy them. They were going to be his people, and he made a covenant with them. Is that right? But then they turned in sin. What did God then have to do? He had to judge them. Did he wipe them out like he wiped out the Amalekites? No. He didn't wipe them completely out. He saved a remnant because he had made a promise to them. And even though they were unrighteous, his righteousness was shown through that and that he didn't wipe them out, even though he wanted to. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Wait, didn't God promise, you know, that we were God's chosen people? Is he unrighteous then for taking vengeance on the Israelites because they sinned? Is God wrong for doing that, folks? Is he? Help me. No. He says, God forbid, verse 6, for then how shall God judge the world? Look, if God can't judge his own people when they do wrong, how's he going to turn around and judge the world when they do wrong? Wouldn't that be respecting persons? He says in verse number 7, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? He's saying, look, if I lie and do wrong, but God gets more glory through it, then why should I be judged for that? He says, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. And so some people were saying that Paul the apostle and his company were doing bad to get good. They were lying so that God could be glorified through that. They were slanderously being reported. Let me just stop and say this. It's never right to do wrong to do right. It's never right to do wrong to do right. Or to do wrong to benefit right. Whose damnation is just. People who do that, their damnation is just. Verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Jews are under sin, he's saying, and so are Gentiles. Just because you're born into a Jewish family doesn't mean you're not a sinful or a sinner. Verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And he's saying, look, Jewish folk, be careful condemning the Gentiles because of their sin. He says, because you're a sinner too. Be careful condemning them to hell because you were born into a Jewish family and you know what the law says, because you're condemning yourself to hell too without belief. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, or the poison of snakes, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. This is for Jews and Gentiles he's preaching to. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And what the law was supposed to do for the Jews was help them understand that they are guilty before God. The law was not there to justify them. It was to show them that there was no way they could be justified through the law, but that they needed God through faith. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So being justified by his grace, not by the law. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, or the payment, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. And that's something that the Jewish people were doing. They were boasting about following the law. Well, I pray this many times a day, and I fast, and I do this, and I do this, and so I'm good. No, where's boasting then? According to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of the law, lest any man should boast. And Paul's saying, where is boasting then? It's excluded. No one has the right to boast and say, I got to heaven because I followed the law, or I got to heaven because of how good I was. It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So what part of the law do you need to follow in order to go to heaven? None. Because it says you're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's like this. There are some who follow the law to be saved. And there are some who follow the law because they're saved. In other words, if you're following the law to go to heaven, you'll never get there. Because you cannot follow the law perfectly. Anyone ever told a lie? You're lying if your hand's down, you're asleep. You can't follow the law perfectly. Those who try to follow the law so they can be saved will never be saved. But let me say, once you accept Christ as Savior, you want to do what he's laid out for you to do. But you're not doing it for salvation. You're doing it because you are saved and because he's worthy. Therefore, we conclude, verse 28, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So we don't make the law void. What we do is we establish it. We establish it that it should lead people to repentance. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? So how is Abraham saved? By works or by faith? By faith. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're not accepting the grace of God. You're doing it because you know you have a debt. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And my friend, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, if you believe that he is God's Son, that he died, was buried, and rose again from the grave 3 days later, he went up to heaven and he put his blood on the mercy seat, God does not impute the sin you commit after salvation to your charge. He has imputed God's righteousness to you. Amen. And he no more sees a sinner. He sees his child. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Look, Abraham believed God before he got circumcised. Abraham had faith in God before he got the sign of circumcised in his flesh. The sign was the fact that he believed God. So that's what he's trying to say here in Romans, is that people who are not Jews and who are not circumcised can be saved because Abraham was before he was circumcised. The unsaved, the uncircumcised, the non-Jews, they have the same opportunity of faith and belief in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And that's where the song comes, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons of Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Amen. Right arm, left arm. And the father of the circumcision, verse 12, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. In other words, it wasn't to him and to his sons that came from his own body through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, his seed, he was the father of many nations, isn't just talking about those who came from his body. He's talking about those who believed in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. Look, if you're born a Jew and that's what makes you saved, then faith, there's no reason to have faith. That would mean that everyone who's born a Jew is going to heaven, and everyone who's not born a Jew is going to hell. Faith would be made void. If being born a Jew got you to heaven, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. It says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, not to the Jews only, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And you remember to the Sadducees, Jesus said, if there be no resurrection of the dead, why did God say, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? He said, God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. So even though they're not alive right now physically, they are alive spiritually. Verse 18, who against hope Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Let me say, it takes a lot of faith for a man that's 100 years old to believe he's going to have a child. And that your wife can still have a baby. That's a lot of faith. Hope against hope. Talk about hoping against hope. Okay. He didn't stagger the promise, though. He believed God, that God was going to give him a son. And being fully persuaded, verse 21, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't follow the law well enough to be saved. There's nothing you can do or have done where you'll be able to stand in heaven before God and say and boast and say, I got here because I did this, because I gave money to the poor, and because I went to church, and because I read the Bible, and because I was faithful. No one will be able to boast in heaven and say, I got here because of me, because you can't get there by yourself. Everyone that stands before God will say, I've come by the way of the cross. It's by the grace of God. It's because I believed in Jesus Christ, because of the work that he did on the cross. I'm justified through his blood, through his mercy, through his grace. It's not anything that I've done. I thank God that Jesus paid it all. I thank God that to get saved, I don't have to follow the law fully. And I thank God that after I'm saved, I don't have to follow the law to stay saved. There's nothing I personally could do other than faith to get saved. And there's nothing that I can do after salvation to stay saved other than faith in God. And let me just say, I love the fact, too, that it says in the Bible, if we walk away from God after we've accepted him, it's in 1 John or 2 John, he says he cannot deny himself. Why? Because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God is born inside of you, no more to leave you. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of God. You might walk away out of church. You might say, I'm done with God, but you can't walk away from the Holy Spirit inside you, and God cannot deny himself. So praise God, you still are taken to heaven, even though you still don't deserve it. Let me say, going to church every single week doesn't make you deserve it. Reading your Bible every single day doesn't make you deserve it. Anything you do doesn't make you deserve it. It's by grace through faith.
Amen.
But let me just say this. He said, be holy, for I am holy. We're supposed to walk righteously. Let me just say, you're supposed to obey the law because you love him. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So Christian, we don't follow the law and we don't try to obey the word of God to get to heaven or to get saved or to stay saved. We follow the law. We obey God. We try to do his work. We walk in righteousness because we are saved and we want to honor him.
Amen.
So let's make sure you who are called to be saints, that you're walking as a saint, that you talk like a saint, that you live like a saint. You may not be behind a pulpit, but your life is preaching. Your walk talks, and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks.
Yep.
What are you saying to the world, Christian? Look, I hope it never comes to me that someone who's not in church and someone who's not saved say, look, I don't go to church and I don't really even believe in God. I know you do, but man, I wouldn't do what you just did. I hope that can never be said to me. I hope it's never said of you. Christians should be the hardest workers at the job place. They should be the best neighbors to live by. What are you saying to the world with your life? Let's preach Jesus by obeying him. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace you've shown to us and the mercy and the love by sending Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, to die on the cross for our sins. We're thankful, dear Lord, that you made it by belief and faith in him and through in you, through him, and that it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Further on in Romans, dear Heavenly Father, you said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If there's one here this morning, Lord, or listening, who realizes that we're all sinners, we've all made mistakes, we've all told a lie, we've all done wrong, that understands, Lord, that you're just and that you must judge us for that sin, and the payment is death and hell. And Lord, you didn't want us to have to go to hell to be separated from you forever. So you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, who he who had known no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. And God, I pray today, Lord, if there's someone that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they would turn to you. No matter what sin they've committed, no matter what life they've lived, Lord, let them understand they can turn to you by faith with their heart and be forgiven of all their sins and have a home in heaven. I pray you please touch each heart today, Lord. If there's one that doesn't know you, bring them to you. And Lord, those who do know you, Lord, that we would commit ourselves to walk worthy of the vocation where which we've been called. We've been called to be saints. We've been called to be children of God. We've been called to be light. We've been called to be salt. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.